This morning I want to talk about relationships, about contentment. Are you content? 45% of all college kids in the United States today are too depressed to function, according to the National Health Service. Isn't that amazing? 45%, that's almost half. And 10% of those are contemplating suicide. A lot of us have had relationships that have resulted in somebody either wanting or committing suicide. Our world is going nuts. And one of the casualties are people who don't have a relationship. Genesis 2 and verse 18, God said from the very start, it is not good for a man to be alone. And I think that applies to all of us. You can be in a crowd and still be alone. It's important to understand that God is a relationship God. And He made contentment possible for all mankind. You know, it's interesting that Jesus lived with 12 dysfunctional, ordinary men. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't pick the highbrows. He didn't pick the highly educated. He picked with people that we can relate to. Because we struggle with the same thing. James and John, for example, in Matthew 20, beginning with verse 20. By the way, let me remind you that the outline of this lesson is in your bulletin. You can follow along. And I should say one more thing. If you want to know what the schedule is for the rest of the month, please notice it's in the bulletin. But James and John, Matthew 20, beginning with verse 20, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to Jesus with their sons. And kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Let my sons be your left and your right men. What's the problem? The problem was they were not willing to accept where they are in life. They were unwilling to accept where they are in life. You understand that that can destroy your contentment? It can destroy your relationships. My father was very upset that I became a teacher. You'll never make any money. I want you to be a doctor. And then when I became a Christian, he really went bonkers. I've been very content to be a teacher. I had a job offer one time that would have paid me more money than I have ever dreamed of. But I was happy to be a teacher in an obscure school, Riley High School, for 41 years. Dealt with every kind of situation you can imagine. But my greatest contentment has been all those years. And then there was Peter. Boisterous, aggressive, competitive. What does that do for your contentment? Remember John 21? Verses 20 through 22, Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him. And Peter says, well, what about that guy? He was just being Peter. And then there was Thomas in John 20, struggling with his faith. When I was looking over my lesson this morning, and I thought about Josh struggling with faith. This man struggled with faith, and he is so open and so zealous with his faith. How about you? Do you struggle with your faith? I guess maybe the other way to say that would be, are you part of our crowd? Because if we're honest, we all struggle with faith. There's struggle, things that happen in life that just, yeah! And then there's Philip and Andrew. In John 6, verses 7 through 9. Who are questioning, doubting? Verse 7, Philip answered and said, 8 months' wages wouldn't pay enough to buy bread for each of these to have a bite. This is when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And Philip is the skeptic. Then Andrew speaks up and he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. but how are they going to feed so many? Let me ask you something. Do we believe what God can do? Do we believe what God can do? Do you believe God can make this congregation stand out as a shining light in the city of Dowagiac? Who would have thought 25 years ago we'd be where we are right now? Look how we've grown. You say, well, we still don't have very many. Well, I don't know how many are on Zoom this morning, Highlander. But look how many we have contact with. Jesus knew what blocked contentment. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount carefully, one of the things you'll see is that Jesus constantly dealt with what destroys contentment. Money. Focusing on enemies. Worrying about things. Trying to make things perfect. The actual word there is complete. Destroyed relationships. The Sermon on the Mount is absolutely incredible. And Jesus knew and was trying to make things content among humans because we lack contentment if we don't follow them. You know, having more than you need just leads to worry. Having more than you need just leads to worry. Why? Well, we're afraid we'll lose what we got, number one. And number two, we worry about tomorrow. There's that wonderful parable about barns and bigger barns. Let me read to you Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking a thought, can add one cubit? That's that much. To their stature. And why do you take thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they don't toil, and they don't spin. And I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? want to know how to be content? Live one day at a time. Learn not to be concerned about things that will destroy your contentment. We don't know all the facts here, but it appears that yesterday a lot of our brothers and sisters in the Madison, Tennessee area had a tornado come through. I know that area. We were involved with Lebanon, which is right across the river from Madison. Big fancy houses. Enormous estates. Barbara Mandrelli lived there for a long time, and her house was enormous. And she finally got rid of it, and she said, "I'm so tired of trying to maintain it and worrying about what will happen to it tomorrow, so I sold it." Interesting. That parable that talks about the guy that had it made, his fields gave forth enormous crops. And he says, "Well, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns." See, that's what happens sometimes with wealth. We get concerned about things in the distant future. And Jesus says, "Okay, buddy, you're going to die. What's going to happen to all this stuff now?" And isn't that true? Are you content with what you have? We don't all have the same stuff. But I want you to listen to Paul's comment in Philippians 4 and verse 12. "I have learned to be content." That's Paul saying that. Contentment is learning. Here we are at the end of 2023. Have you learned anything this year? Have you learned about life this year? Are you more content now than you were a year ago? And you say, "Well, you don't know what I'm dealing with." No, that's right. And you don't know what I'm dealing with. Oh, you know I'm dealing with Cindy, but that doesn't count. In all seriousness, Paul says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether we be well fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Right now, I'm in a stage in my life where I have plenty. Suppose I get home today and I find out my house is burned down. Can I still be content? I think so. I think so. Will the world situation affect me? Probably, directly or indirectly. Does that worry me? I'm apolitical. I'm apolitical. I don't think it matters much what the politicians do. You say, "Well, we may lose our democracy." Yeah, we may. But we have brothers and sisters living under horrible rulership other places in the world that are doing fine. And saying, "I don't care," which is my favorite line, will not allow us to believe it. We lie to ourselves. We do care. But I can care about America and still be content in spite of whatever happens. I do care about the blessings that I have. But if I lose them, that's not the most important thing in life. We have to grow. We have to learn. Just saying, well, my team just won. Okay, you're watching the Bears and the Eagles. I think you'll know it's the Dallas Cowboys and the Eagles, I think, tonight. There are those who won't be here for our class. We're studying Aquila and Priscilla. It'll be a good class. Not because I'm teaching it, but our Sunday night group always has a good discussion. So whichever team wins, will people be content? Have you ever wondered why every time there is a major victory, there's a riot? Why does that happen? See, my team winning doesn't bring contentment. It just fuels resentment and hostility. And admitting our lives are not perfect and building a wall around our heart will not allow us to be content. Have you ever heard this line? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Really? Really? I just had a discussion on the phone yesterday with a woman whose husband was terrible, unfaithful, beat her up. And she used that on me. She said, well, I'm not going to ever get married again. I'm not ever going to get in a serious relationship again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And I said, no. We need relationships. We need someone else. Because not everybody's bad. It's one thing that disturbs me about the feminist movement in our country is they go beyond just the rights of women and go to a general hate campaign against men. And not all men are bad. Some of them are. My dear friend Mary Planeau, who you'll probably meet sometime, she was part of my family at Don Moyer, and Mary had bad experiences with men. She said to me one time, if there were 100 men in a room, and I was going to pick one to be my husband, and 99 of them were good, and one was a bum, guess who I'd choose? And I said, well, Mary, the secret to that is don't go into the relationship too fast, but don't give up because you need that relationship. And I'm not critical of anyone who seeks for that, but we need to understand that we cannot build a wall around our heart. So have I had people who let me down? Yeah, haven't you? I've had kids who let me down? Yeah. If you've had kids, you've had that happen, haven't you? I have not disowned my children because they let me down. Don't build a wall around your heart. You know, one of the interesting things in the Bible is the discussion of the church in the first century in Acts 2. These were people that found contentment. And you may want to look at that with me this morning for just a minute. Starting with Acts 2 and verse 42. Verse 41 talks about those who became converted. They that gladly received his word and were baptized that same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. You mean 3,000 people found contentment? Yeah, how'd they do it? Well, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it goes on, and we'll read the rest of it here in just a minute. How much time do you spend in being taught and teaching and involving yourself with God's Word? If you're not coming to our Bible classes, let me encourage you to try and make arrangements that you can do that. If you need transportation, let us know. We need to continue to learn and to grow. And I made a statement a minute ago. Have you learned anything in 2023? I hope you have. It may not be from me. It may be from somebody in class. But we need to understand that one part of contentment is to continue learning and growing. One thing I love about Denise is that she is one of the most avid students I have ever run into. She is asking all kinds of questions. Do I have answers? Not always. She sends me back to the Bible many times. But she is finding contentment by learning. That verse goes on and it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. Let me ask you something. How important is it that we have potluck? How important is it that we run someplace where we are pulled together? Yesterday, a bunch of our folks ran all the way down to Goshen to support Doris, who some of us know is Brenda's mother, her 90th birthday. And I asked Cindy when they got back, I said, well, what happened? Did you have a good time? She says, oh, yeah, us women had a great time. What? Fellowship. Fellowship, time together. That's what the Bible says. Let me encourage you to stay after services a little bit. Come Wednesday night, Sunday night. And after our class, we have a time of fellowship. Some of us play a mindless card game to help our fellowship. We don't take it seriously. Matter of fact, a lot of times we don't know who's supposed to play next. Because we get involved in talking and involved in sharing and in having an opportunity to deal with the struggles we're having in life. That's fellowship. You want to find contentment, one of the things you need to understand is that church events involve fellowship. Bringing together. Don't neglect that. In verse 46, it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking their bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of spirit. What'd they do? They ate meals together. They ate meals together. It's not always possible for us to go out to eat together. But when we can, let's all do that. Let's all be together. It's not possible for us to all come to potluck, but when we can, let's be there. That's what the first century church did. That brings contentment. And it also tells us that they engaged in prayers. And what's interesting to me is that when you read through the discussion of prayers that are in the book of Acts, you see them calling out to our Father. Our Father. Not my Father, our Father. Jeff led us in prayer this morning. We're praying together to our Father. Every morning I want to spend a few minutes with God, my Father. And I keep my office free of wives and kids and relatives and what have you, so I can have that time. But for the church, we need to understand praying together is something that helps build our contentment. And then in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted to them, to all men, every man as he had need. They shared their possessions. We've made it easy here. We've made it easy. We take up a collection. We just did. What's going to happen to that money? Well, it ain't coming for anybody's salary. It's not to pay to add an addition on this building or to put up a big white cross in the front yard or any of that. It's important to understand that we're involved in meeting others. Verse 45 says they met to anyone as he has need. So our coat giveaway, our food pantry, the backpack, all this stuff is to do what the Bible tells us to do. And we find contentment when we participate in that. One thing that bothers me a little bit is that some of you don't get a chance to see that. You need to be a part of giving the coats, a part of the food giveaway, a part of unloading, feeding America. And we've pretty well done that. We've had heavy involvement. But that's part of contentment. Paul said, learn to be content. God will not force contentment upon us, but he gives us every opportunity to be content. Ephesians 3 has a marvelous passage. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, and starting with verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit," capital S, "in the inner man." When you're baptized into Christ, the Spirit is one of the things that comes into your life and gives you the capacity to be content. To be content. Christians should be the most content people on earth. He goes on and he says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Your relationship to Christ is part of your contentment. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints," with all your brothers and sisters, "what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." You don't have to have a PhD to understand the beauty and the power and the width and the strength of Jesus Christ. "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout the ages, world without end." And there's an amen there because this is part of a prayer. Do we believe this? To believe that Christ dwelling in us helps us be content. You know, if you can't answer yes to that, you need to do some reading and some examination of your faith. We should be the most contented people on earth. Am I always content? Well, no. I make mistakes that ruffle my contentment. But the potential is there, and Jesus is not going to run us down and force us to find contentment. It is up to us. We need to learn contentment. God is a God of relationships. And every relationship he has given us is designed to help us find contentment. And God has given us the power to be able to live with that. And our song to close the lesson is number 436. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in thy haven of rest. Boy, if you want a song of contentment, think about that as we sing number 436 together.